Work without having to fight it. I'm learning. What's up, guys? Good morning. I think Children's Church can go ahead and go. If you have a Bible, turn to John 21. You can go to verse 15. Then you can also turn to Acts chapter 2 as well. As we start this morning, guys, I think it's important, as we come to church, I value and believe the position of a pastor to bring a word and to share what God's leading us into and to share that with you, but I don't want to forget and have it lost on us the power of the Spirit of God to speak to us. The Bible says to lead us into all things righteousness. And so this morning, before we start, I just ask you with me to take a moment. You can close your eyes, you can open your eyes, I don't care. But just ask the Lord, what do you want to teach me this morning? What do you want to say to me? And so, Lord, we do. We give you space. We give you time. Speak to us, Father. Amen. As we were singing that last song, I was thinking about 2 weeks ago. So we have a pool at our house, which, by the way, is miserable. I always thought growing up I wanted a pool at the house. I would tell my mom, like, Mom, I want a pool so bad. And we would have like an in-ground pool every now and then that a wind would come and just demolish it, and I'm like, okay, that didn't work. And so anyway, we got this rent house that we live in, and it's got a really big pool. And I learned that I hate taking care of a pool. And so I did what I felt like was a smart move, and I got a guy to come take care of it for me. And the thing about my pool is, it's the biggest pool I've ever seen in my life, but it's only got what this dude called is two returns. And he goes, if I were to build a pool today, a pool this size, I would put 5 returns in there. And so this is a problem. I'm like, well, that's good news. Thank you for telling me that. And so another guy comes in, takes care of it, and things aren't going well with it. He tells me, man, I don't know what's going on. And I said, I got faith in you. Just continue to take care of it. You got it, buddy. And so he keeps on keeping on. But I found that for whatever reason, I don't think I get anxious often, but this pool was like, I was anxious about a pool, which is really stupid, but this is the truth. And so one morning, I just wrote in my journal, I'm like, Lord, I don't know why I'm stressed out about a pool, but I'm stressed out about a pool. I don't care about the money it takes to fix it, okay? It's not that. It's just, I don't like that it's green, okay? It just stresses me out. And so I just wrote that in my journal. I didn't think anything of it. And then it was that fall, that week, Thursday, that was a Monday. That week on a Thursday, I'm sitting there mowing, okay? And every time I mow, I get stuck in the same exact spot. And I go to the spot every time, and I'm just astonished that I got stuck. But I continue to do it for whatever reason. And so I'm mowing, lo and behold, I get stuck in the same spot. So I go drive my truck, get a chain, hook it up to the lawnmower. And as I'm getting out of my truck, there's a truck that pulls up in my yard. And I'm like, what's this dude doing? He's like easing up and like looking around. And I'm like, okay. And so I get out of my truck. I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. And finally gets out, and I recognize him from, it's a guy I met through Tris Diaz. And I'm like, what's up, man? You just driving by? You see me? He goes, no, I looked up your address on the Trish Diaz directory. I'm like, okay, busy right now, but what you got? And he goes, man, I just felt like the Lord told me to come over here and give this to you. And so he hands me an envelope, and I'm like, man, I would really love to not take any money from you. I don't need any money. He said, well, the Lord told me to. And I said, well, I'm not going to argue with that, whatever. And so he says, all right, bye. And he leaves. And it was odd, to be honest with you. It baffled me. And so I continue to mow. And then later on, I go to open up the envelope, and the amount of money was the exact amount of money that I pay every month to get my pool taken care of. And again, I wasn't worried about the money for the pool, but it was the reality of, I just sat there, I'm like, Lord, like, what do you want me to know about this? And I just felt like there was like, Mark, I'm for you. Like, that is the gospel, I'm for you. And I always have been. The kingdom of God, we serve and we worship a God who is for us. And any other form of the gospel that contradicts that is a false gospel, because our God is for us. And so as we were singing that song, I'm like, man, the Lord will provide. And the beauty of it, he's for us, and he has been, and he always will be. And so I don't know if any of you needed to hear that this morning, but I think it's true that our God is for us, and that can never be lost on us, because anytime we start to serve in the kingdom without remembering the reality that our God is for us, it turns into striving. That's what it is. We're striving if we do not remember that our God is for us and he's with us. And so that was just encouraging to me. And then as I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning and asking the Lord, I felt like the Lord brought me to the story of Peter and his denial of Christ and his restoration. And so that leaves us at John 21, verse 15. Before I read it, though, I felt like the Lord brought me here, which is funny because I always feel like the Lord leads me to a passage of Scripture to teach on, but the part I need is, I'm like, okay, Lord, well, what do you want to say about it? Because this is a great passage of Scripture, but what is the thought behind it? And I didn't have anything. I'm like, okay, so I'm just going to read this passage. What's going to happen? And so anyway, as I read it, trust in the Lord will bring me a thought about it. And so here we go. John 15, 21. This is after Peter's already denied Christ three times. Peter, he says, hey, boys, I'm going to go fishing. So a couple of them say, let's go with you. What did Peter do before he followed Jesus? He was a fisherman, right? And so he just went back to his profession. He sees Jesus. Jesus tells him, hey, they've been fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. Jesus tells him, no, cast your net on the other side. So they cast their net on the other side. And it says that there was just a great abundance, as Chris spoke about this morning, of fish in the net. They couldn't even haul it in, right? Again, our God is for us. And so Peter, he realizes this is Jesus, the guy he denied, who he said he would never deny. What did he do? He jumped out of the boat and ran to Jesus, right? It's this beautiful picture of repentance and running to Jesus. And then in verse 15, after they eat, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? That's funny to me. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. It says in verse 18, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are older, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. What an encouraging word. Jesus said to this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said, follow me. And so we're looking at this picture of Peter, a guy who walked with Jesus on earth. He walks with him and he says, Lord, I'll never deny you. Never. I would die for you, Lord. And then a couple days later, Peter's asked, hey, You walked with Jesus. You were a disciple of his, right? Oh, no. Boy, no. I was never a disciple of Jesus. He's asked again, same thing. Not a disciple of Jesus. Asked a third time. Heck no, I'm not a disciple of Jesus. And then the rooster crows. And I imagine in that moment, Peter was left with a lot of shame, a lot of guilt. And so he went back to what he knew, to be a fisherman. But the truth is, God had called him out of being a fisherman and called him into following him. And so as we read this passage, I think about so often in our life with Jesus, whenever we fall, whenever we make mistakes, whenever things go off track, when frustration sets in, we go back to what we know. And the truth is, the call is to follow Jesus, and that looks like there's a constant repentance. Repentance just means to turn away, right? It's a turning away of a false belief about who God is. And so it's a constant idea that we are repenting. It's not just once you come to salvation, but it's an idea that I need to repent and follow Jesus every day. And so as Peter does this, the gospel, the good news that Jesus had shared with them before as he was on the earth, he brings to Peter, and Peter forgets it. Why? Because he's overcome by his shame and guilt. So he just goes back to what he knows. And I think that's important for us as we talk about God being for us. So often the lie, I believe, is I need to do X, Y, and Z in order to be right with God, which is false, because what makes us right with God is the cross of Jesus. Like, it's the blood of Christ and his resurrection that says that we are made right with him. And so anytime I forget that God is for me, his blood is for me, the resurrection that he gave me, that's for his people. He didn't need it. It's for his people. And so often we think about Peter's life as one of this powerful experience that we look in Acts 2. So if you have a Bible, go to Acts 2. What I think is funny, when Peter said he was going back fishing, people followed him, right? Like, his boys followed him. And that's so true. I look at, as leaders of your households, as parents, as students even within our schools, people follow us. And so when we walk one way, they look at that and they follow. And so in the same instance, Peter says he's going back fishing, and his friends follow. And I love that what they got to see is they got to see the restoration of Peter. They got to see the heart of the Father call him back and restore the purpose that he had set before him, which was to build his church, to feed his sheep. And so Jesus gives us a perfect picture of what restoration looks like. Jesus doesn't bring any fault against Peter. He brings life to Peter. He says, this is the purpose I've restored you for. And so as we look at conflict and restoration with people too, I think about how often we go back to people's faults instead of restoring them with life, the life that Jesus has given us. And so anyway, Acts 2, this is Peter speaking, right? Which is funny. Peter, the guy who just denied Jesus, he's now preaching to thousands of people just after this. And so what did he do? He accepted the call to follow Jesus. And when Jesus restored him and said, again, come and follow me, Peter accepted the call to come and follow Jesus again. He was restored by Jesus. And then the Spirit of God comes and he falls on these people who are in the upper room. And Peter goes on to preach this sermon. And we're going to pick up in verse 29. It's kind of the middle of the sermon, Acts 2, 29. Peter's preaching here. He says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, it says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter gets to be a part of restoration for thousands of people here. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Amen. That's what Peter was created for. Amen. In a moment where one of the biggest things he could be remembered for was his denying of Christ, Jesus restores him and allows him to be a part of thousands coming to know the salvation of Christ. Thousands coming to experience the power of the Spirit of God to lead them into all things righteousness, right? To know that God is for them. And so Jesus allows Peter to be a part of that by restoring him and saying, "Come and follow me." And so when Jesus speaks to us, we just had a time to allow the Lord to speak to us. The call is to simply follow what he says. Right? If he says to do something, it's like, "Lord, I'm going to do it." If he says to say something, I'm going to say it. If he says to not say something, I'm not going to say it. It's just, you know what the radical experience of following Jesus is? It's doing what he says. Like, that's the radical experience. And so often we think about, we look at the world around us and we're like, "Man, the world is so corrupt." But I want you to take a moment and look at Jesus' life. Jesus came and he spoke to the religious leaders. He spoke to the church. He said, "Guys, you're missing it." He didn't speak to the world. He spoke to the church and said, "You're missing it." And the religious leaders, they're the ones who crucified Christ. They're the ones. It wasn't the world. It was rather the religious leaders. And so I think that's important for us, because so often we can look at God's word and we can look at the world around us and get frustrated. But the truth is, Christ came and was more concerned with the religious leaders and the way they were living their life, because he wasn't surprised by people who didn't know the truth of God, the way they acted. But those who claimed to be servants of God yet were living in a way that was contrary, those who claimed to be servants of God but were surprised by the outpourings and miracles by Jesus, that's what baffled him. And so I don't want us to get to this place where, similar to where the Spirit of God pours out at Pentecost, and people are looking around, some saying, "Man, what's going on here?" Others coming to the faith. I think we can get to a point of cynicism where if what Jesus is doing in our church does not look and is comfortable with us, then we don't like it. And so we look at Peter's life here. What he did is he followed Jesus. He probably never expected to be in front of thousands of people preaching this message and them coming to faith and the Spirit of God restoring them and leading them into all things righteousness. But here it happens. And so really simply, guys, I want to tell you, as I grew up in this church all my life, from as long as I can remember, I went to church here, and I always believed in God, right? I always believed God was true. I mean, it had to come from somewhere. It was just too big not to believe. But I never knew Jesus. And so we would come to church here, and I remember I would be so nervous, like at the end of a message, that the Spirit of God would move, and I would like have to come up here and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And so I would go to the bathroom, you know, as we do, and just so nervous that the Spirit of God would move. And anyway, through a series of events, my mom and dad had both, they had this radical encounter with Jesus that set their life on this trajectory all my life growing up, where I was raised in just a beautiful Christian home. And then when I was 14 or 15, and my dad worked away, and so any experience I had with my dad was always just like fun. You know, we would work together. That was not fun. But it was always just so, there was no serious conversations really, just because like dad's home every 2 weeks, and so when he's home, we're going to have fun. And so I remember being 14, and the Lord was really moving in my dad's life. And he had taken me to go watch my now wife in her state volleyball game. So we had a two-hour ride with my dad, who I really never spent 2 hours alone with, just because, like, and so it was awkward. I got to tell you, like, at 14 years old, I'm like, I don't know what to say to this guy. And he's, like, trying to talk to me, like, trying to pour into me, kind of figure out who I am. And so we're just sitting there awkwardly. He's asking me some questions, and I'm giving him one-word responses. I can feel how sad he is about it. And eventually he asked me, he's like, man, like, where are you at with the Lord? Like, where do you stand with salvation and all that? And I'm like, yeah, I believe in God. And that was just kind of the end of our conversation. I was like, I think I'm tired. I want to go to sleep. And he's like, all right. And so I go to sleep. And then shortly thereafter was just a terrible time when my dad ended up falling back into addiction and, long story short, going to prison. But the truth is, my life was built around the stability of everything and everyone around me. And as soon as everything fell, I realized that my hope was in my parents, my hope was in the things I had around me. And then when all of that fell, I looked up and I'm like, man, who is this God I say I believe in? Because I don't see him here. I don't feel the peace the Bible talks about. This love that I've heard preached all my life, like, I don't see that. And so it just set this sequence of events, not at church, just me alone with the Lord, to where when I was 15, I finally realized, like, I don't know God. Like, I don't know who he is. I've never experienced him, but I know I need something because what I've got ain't killing it. And so at that moment was a time where I believe I came to know the Lord. But there was a sequence after that where, similar to Peter, like, my life did not image. When you would ask me, if you were to ask me, are you a disciple of Jesus, first of all, I would say that's a weird thing to say. Second of all, I would have probably just been like, yeah, sure. But my life did not mirror it at all. This is after coming to know Christ. And so, similar to this restoration moment, I remember just the truth is I didn't know what the Spirit of God was. Like, I was believing more in the Bible and more in this being my God more than God being my God. More, this didn't just point to who Jesus was. This wasn't the truth of God. This was my salvation. This is what I was trusting in. And the truth is, we believe in God. And this points to God. This is not God. This points to who Jesus is. This is the truth of Jesus' life. But I do not worship the Bible. I worship God. And so there was a moment where I was asked if I'd ever experienced the presence of the Lord. And I'm like, man, I don't know. And so they prayed that I would experience the presence of the Lord. And there was, like, literally the room just felt like it went silent. And there was peace. And they said, what'd you experience? I was like, man, that was the most peaceful moment I've ever had in my life. And ever since then, the Lord has led me through his Spirit to be a disciple of Christ. And so I want to say that it's when I experienced the power of the Lord that I knew he was for me. And so, guys, this is the good news. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ said, I do not leave you as orphans,
that's right,
but I send my Spirit. And the cross of Jesus Christ, him died and resurrected, is what makes us righteous. That's what restores us. And his call is to come and follow me. And if you look at Jesus' life, the Jesus in here, the things that Jesus did, we just sang it earlier. We said he's the same God. And we can't sing that song but live in a way that's contrary, where we put God in a box. Like, this is the gospel. Jesus is alive today. The King is here today. That's the gospel. Okay, and he has paid the price. He has brought peace. He has brought hope. He has brought life through his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's brought his Spirit so that we can live. He is for you and not against you. As we sang earlier, he is the provider. Jesus is everything, and he is here today. He has not left us as orphans. And so, again, more than anything, guys, Jesus has brought restoration. And he says, come and follow me. Today, come and follow me. And so, as we close, guys, simple invitation. One, if you don't know the good news, the gospel of Christ, which is that the King is here today, the King has paid the price, and he's here today. He's brought life. And so any striving that you continue to do to find righteousness, it's paid for by Jesus. It's found in Jesus and his life. And so if you don't know that, and you've been trying to convince yourself that you've accepted that, that you're walking in it, yet every time the Spirit of God moves, you're similar to me, and you're like, I gotta get out of here. Then I challenge you, it's either one right where you're at, or come up and talk to me. Come experience the good news of Christ, which is that he's here and that he's for you. Amen. The righteousness is paid for. He says, that's my son, that's my daughter. And then two, many of us are probably in this spot like Peter, where we look at our life and we're like, man, I've walked with Jesus. I've been with Jesus. Because Peter had been with Jesus. He'd walked with him. Yet I look at my life, and it points to a denial of him. It points to a denial of the things he wants to do in my life, the people he wants to change in my life, the restoration he wants to bring. If that's you, then the call is simple. It's follow him. Like, that's what he's saying. Follow me. It's true for Peter, and it's true for us. So let me pray that we would. God, we thank you. Lord, thank you that you've brought life to us, Lord.
Amen.
God, thank you that you brought freedom. Lord, you haven't left us as orphans, but you said, I'm sending my Spirit so that it will lead you. So God, we pray that as a church we would be led not by what we deem as right, but by what your word says is right. God, we pray that we would follow not man's traditions, but what you've set before us. God, we pray that we would live like the King is here today. God, we would live as people who have found hope and life in Jesus, that people would see it. They would see the restoration we've experienced, and they'd say, man, I got to find that. So we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.